once again, we are very, very thankful for the presence of each one. We are very humbled that so many have chosen to come on a Thursday evening to spend some time in singing praises to God and worshiping together in spirit and in truth, spending time opening the Bible and reflecting upon spiritual things. We've had an excellent week as the meeting has unfolded. We've had great attendance at the AM classes. We've had wonderful attendance at the evening services as well. And I want to tell you, I really appreciate it. It makes it so much easier to get up here and talk about the Word of God excitedly when you got a building full of people to talk to. And it really is exciting to me to have the chance to be with you and that we can spend some time exploring some thoughts that might help us as we follow a theme that we've been looking at throughout the course of this entire week. We've been looking at the theme of glorifying God through spiritual growth. We began last Lord's Day talking about that beginning point that sometimes is not talked about very much anymore, the idea of our conversion to Jesus Christ. The changes that are going to occur in our lives as a result of choosing to follow Jesus. And then we begin to highlight the idea of what's entailed in spiritual growth. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and as we are able to change our thought process from being so carnally minded in worrying about the here and now, to more of a spiritual mindset where we set our eyes upon the goal of heaven and use the instruction of Jesus to help us with each of the decisions that we make day in and day out as we try to serve Him and to be a bright and shining example in this world in which we live. But then we also talked about the fact that as we strive to grow in number or in spiritual strength, there is also going to be, if we look at the pattern in Scripture, the idea of our growing numerically as well. We went through the book of Acts and we saw case after case after case of where congregations were growing in a very real way, using terms like multitudes and large numbers of individuals who obeyed the gospel of Christ. And while we understand the challenges that are always present in reaching folks with the truth, we tried to focus last evening on what we might be able to do to be more effective in sowing and planting and watering the seed. And in our evening lesson last night, we talked about some of the pitfalls along the way. That sometimes we can allow our mission to shift a little bit. And we get drawn away from the focus on the spiritual to getting caught up in some of the carnal enticements that man generates from time to time to try and attract people to come as if they were coming to some sort of sideshow and get them to come in for their entertainment rather than for their edification. We want to build folks up in the most holy faith. It's important that we understand that as the church, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We have a special and essential message to convey to the world that they're not going to get anywhere else. And oftentimes individuals are coming into our assemblies who have a tremendous number of misconceptions. There have been a lot of things that they've been told about the Bible, things they've been taught about the things that are explained in the pages of Scripture, things about religion in general that are gross distortions of the way things really are. And so it's important that we strive to do all that we can to rightly divide the words of truth. That we try individually to grow stronger and stronger and stronger with each passing day. And that we're able to sharpen our skills, our people skills, shall we say, and being able to strike up conversations with others who are not yet members of the body of Christ, even individuals that we may not yet know very well, but we're able to plant that seed of, come and see. Come and worship with us. Come and enjoy the fellowship that we can have together in our study of God's Word. So that together we can have a solid foundation for our decision making in this life. But tonight, we're going to face another reality that often besets many Christians. And that's the point that, yes, I understand the importance of becoming a Christian. I've been taught that a lot. I've heard preachers talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I understand that's an important thing to do, and I've done it. And so I one time was baptized in Christ. And then we kind of stop there. If we have somebody that we come across who talks to us about spiritual questions and comments, well, let me get the preacher on the phone and we'll be able to talk about this. Or why don't we get involved with the kind of a study where he can answer all your questions for you? Well, it's not maybe necessary that we know answer to every single question, because preachers don't either. We haven't got a corner on the market for that. But it is important that we're growing in our understanding of what the Bible says. And my experience has been that quite often, in a large number of congregations, you got a little handful of folks who are pretty well versed in what the Bible says. And then you got a whole lot of people that are content to let them drive the car. Whatever they say is what we're going to do. I guess we'll go along with it because that's what brother or sister so-and-so said should be done. But we don't know whether they're right or not. We just kind of go along with the flow because, quite truthfully, we haven't studied those topics. We haven't asked some very good questions. We haven't been applying ourselves very much to Bible study. And we just don't know. I've been concerned for a long time about what I see happening in congregations, even of the Lord's people, where we're assembling week in and week out, and we're talking about things in the Word of God week in and week out. Sermons are being preached about vital Bible topics. We are exploring how we can live our lives in a good way and pleasing God, and the verses have been presented as to why that should be the case. And then it doesn't stick. I teach a teenage class at home. Great bunch of kids. Many of them have been coming to church since they were infants. But you know, even though I know the Bible classes they've been in, I know the material that's been presented to them, that they've had a pretty good exposure to the things that are found in God's Word. There are some days when you just really hate it. That you ask a simplistic Bible question, something that you think has been covered in lots of different settings, various classes, the preacher's preached on, or whatever, and there's not a person in the class that can come up with an educated guess as to who was the second king in Israel. Or who was the first of the judges? Or what happened with the kingdom of Israel over time? Or when was the church established? These are things that get talked about. And then we begin to move on into various issues of how to live our lives and certain habits that we should or should not have. And you ask that question, well, why is it that way? And you're met with a deathly silence. Because they don't know where to go. Or much how to articulate what the Bible says. You know, we've noticed earlier this week a warning that the Hebrew writer gives us. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And that's okay for a while. You know, Peter talks about us as being babes that desire the sincere milk of the word. But notice what else he says here. He says, you're stuck there. You're not growing beyond that. And he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Sometimes folks say, well, what difference does it make? You know, I think we're doing right stuff. Everybody else seems to agree with it. There's some harmony, unity, and love in the congregation. There's no big waves going on. Seems like everything's going well. So what difference does it make if I'm not well versed in what the Bible says, and if I'm not doing much to fix that. But tonight I want to address the problem of ignorance in the church. There is a problem and an issue that sets up whenever we've not been striving to come to a mastery of the Bible. Now here again, that's going to be a lifelong process. We're going to spend the rest of our lives learning more and more and more about what the Bible says. But the fact of the matter is, we can't start out in the Lord's church as an untaught person. Our faith was not just a matter of our saying, okay, I guess I want to get baptized, so I get dunked in the water, and so now I'm a Christian. And I have absolutely no idea why I did it, other than somebody told me I ought to. Christianity and conversion begins with our understanding some things out of the Scripture. The fact, as the Ethiopian confessed, that when presented with the evidence, it was his clear conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, notice what precedes the baptism. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord said, you teach folks how to become a Christian. And then you teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now that was what we see evidence in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They kept having a hungering to learn, what does God want me to do and how can I serve him? Whenever we fall into that category that the Hebrew writer was talking about, of just perpetually lingering on the milk of the Word and never being able to move away from that, it poses some very significant problems in the church. It does make a difference. We may not feel as though there's much consequence to what's going on, but if we're not growing like we need to, we're posing a danger in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and going down to verse 4, Paul here talks about what the Lord intends. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. That's what we are encouraging. And yes, some people are going to move faster than others, and there's going to be a lot of difference in that growth curve and our growth and development, but we can't just sit and stay put at ground zero, where about all we know is that the Church of Christ baptizes people and they don't use instruments of music. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And if we're not aggressively pursuing a course of learning what the Bible says, let's look at some problems that can ensue. The first of those is that if we are one of the weak and untaught members in the congregation, we are especially prey to false teaching of one sort or another, because we don't know the difference. We can oftentimes bump into an individual who is really, shall we say, a slick talker. Somebody who really has a warm and friendly personality. And when they begin to charm us with what they think should be done, it may be something far and away from what the Bible actually says. But if it sounded good, and it sounded as a friendly sort of thing, we might very well fall in step with them. I can remember years ago a television evangelist who talked about how he had such a great relationship with God, and the Lord had just laid it on his heart that there was a new interpretation to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I just sat there and watched him, as he said, with excitement. Now, let me tell you what that means. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to me that means I'm supposed to build this great big theme park where Christians can come together and have fellowship with each other. It's to have this big grand hotel involved in it, and all you have to do is send $1,000 to us and you'll always be able to stay in that hotel. He made a sales pitch that just wouldn't wait. Fact of the matter was, that didn't come out of Hebrews 10:25. But a lot of people who followed him closely and believed everything he said started writing those checks and sending in that money. We are warned to be very careful about things that are said and to weigh them out as to whether they're true or not. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and going down to verse 15, we find Jesus making the point. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He said, first impressions can be deceptive. Individuals may charm you with their friendliness and then teach you something that is totally wrong. Now, how are we going to know the difference? You know, sometimes that false teaching can crop up even from individuals that we've known for a long time. Over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to what appears to be, for the last time, the elders from the church in Ephesus, he gives warning about coming problems that he saw happening right there at this congregation that he had worked with for well over 3 years on one occasion. He says, beginning in verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And notice what he gives as a solution to this threat. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified." He says your answer comes from the Word of God. The solution as to what is right and what is wrong is to be found in the pages of God's Word. You know, the false teacher would be powerless to get a toehold in the church if it were not for the untaught who can't tell whenever he's teaching error. Whenever we haven't got a good solid background, we begin to make decisions that are not based on the Word of truth. But we often make decisions based upon other factors. Who are they kin to? And how friendly are they? And he sure was nice to me, so I guess he must be okay. Over in Colossians chapter 2, and going down to verse 6, here we find the Apostle Paul talking to the Colossians. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Our job is to abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 tells us that. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gave a warning about how we are not to follow a perverted gospel. The only way that we're going to be able to see what is perversion and what is error and what is not right is for us to know enough about the Bible to be able to give answer. I know of some congregations that have gone through tremendous problems here in recent years because in the denominational world in general, most anything goes. And so it's been that doctrine's not really deemed to be all of that important. And so there have been some groups who have listened to some of the drum beat of the denominational world saying, you know, we shouldn't make such a big issue about things like instrumental music. And tell you what we'll do. There are some folks who in the denominational world just can't turn loose of that, but yet they probably would come worship with us if we gave them a chance. So why don't we set up two services, and we'll just have one early service, and we'll use the instruments in that service, and anyone who wants to be involved in worship using instruments, they can come to that one, and then we'll have a second service later in the day, and we won't use instruments in that one, and so you can just take a choice as to whichever one you want. Is that a multiple choice question?
No.
Is that one where we can just do whatever we want to do? We find in Ephesians chapter 5 and going down to verse 19. Here we find the Apostle Paul talking about how we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We begin to explore every verse in the New Testament that talks about music in the church here on earth. And there's not a single one that says sing and play or in any way infers that. And so to start using the instrument is simply an appeal to what we want to do rather than what the Scriptures say. But those kinds of ideas begin to take root among the untaught. Does it make sense? You have a choice. You can pick this one over here if you like it, or you can pick this one over here if you'd like that instead. And so we're just going to be so inclusive, and we're just going to have something for everybody. We've got to be as broad as the Bible is broad, but also as narrow as the Bible is narrow. And whenever God has given us specific instructions to what He wants done, we need to do it. And the only way we're going to have the wisdom and the knowledge to do that is to be able to open this book and do some reading and see what it has to say. So when we are among the untaught, we are very susceptible to the influence of the false teacher and to get pulled into places where God doesn't want us to go. But another problem that can set up relative to being amongst the untaught in a congregation is that because they don't have a real firm knowledge of truth, they began to evaluate preaching based on some other factors other than, is this a solid discussion of the Word of God and what the Bible says? And oftentimes, if they pick up on something being presented too harshly or something being presented in the wrong way, even though it's right by the book, if it hurts their feelings, they're just dumb. Now, if somebody understands growth and development as a Christian, they also understand the growing process, and if something comes up that I've got a question about, I need to sit down with some people and sit and study about this and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But sometimes the untaught are the ones who really don't appreciate gospel preaching that points out this thing called sin. And if there are things we should not be doing in our lives. And sometimes they get downright belligerent about it. Now here again, as I mentioned earlier in the week, we've been commanded to teach the truth in love. And sometimes as preachers, we can get our definitions confused. And we think that plain preaching simply means that I can be as mean as a snake whenever I'm up here in the pulpit. And I can ring people out, embarrass people, and humiliate people, and then, oh, isn't it a shame they walked out the door? No, it was a shame that you were so insensitive in your declaration of the truth. There's a difference. We can preach the truth in love and be very straightforward with what the Bible says. But we can also be careful in the way that we present it so that it gets a hearing. Over in Paul's writing, we've mentioned earlier in the week to the Thessalonians, over in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We need to be careful in our preaching that we declare the whole counsel of God, and we do it with love, but at the same time in an understandable manner. But having said that, if that's been done, and this is the truth, it's going to ruffle some feathers sometimes. And it especially ruffles the feathers of the untaught. Because they don't appreciate it. And neither are they going to cooperate with it. And oftentimes their feelings are hurt, their anger levels rise, and there can be some pretty stormy discussions that take place. And then these are also the same ones who warn visitors. Now, I know. you're going to come to church with me Sunday. I'm so glad. But you know, we don't have instruments of music like you're used to hearing. And you know, some of the people that we use in the service are not really, really very eloquent in their presentation. And they begin to apologize for everything under the sun. And then wonder, well, I guess I can't come after all. Oh, well, I knew you wouldn't come anyway. I'm sorry, I bothered you. You know, and we defeat ourselves. But that happens whenever we take those emotional ties and we put them ahead of the valuing of truth. When we value truth, we realize, as Jesus said in 8:24, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We need to understand what the Bible says, and then we can help individuals when they hit some of these challenging moments. Remember a lady that obeyed the gospel, and she finally told me, she said, Dale, it's just driving me crazy. You know, she said, I grew up in a denominational setting, and we just had instruments of music, and I just have a real hard time getting much out of the worship when we don't have them. I said, just give it some time. And I said, we want to do things that are right. If you can find Bible example of where first century churches used it, we'll look at that practice. Well, over time, she couldn't, of course, find those verses. And pretty soon, she was right in the thick of things, singing a beautiful part and getting so much out of it. And she later admitted, you know, it just took some getting used to. But sometimes we want to accommodate. And we want to make an arrangement for, or we want to make an excuse for, or we want to try and give some reason why we're sorry that you're upset. We don't need to apologize for truth. We're just godly people trying to do what God told us to do, in the way He told us to do it. And so, to individuals who have their feet on the ground, they understand that. But oftentimes, the untaught are more susceptible to be led by emotion than they are being led by the words of truth. And we can be in that category if we haven't got much Bible background. And akin to that is the idea that oftentimes the untaught are ones who have a real problem with moral judgments. You know, there's a lot of situations that we get faced with in this life that the Bible does not specifically name, outline, explain, and condemn. For example, one of the very common practices that we see throughout our society is oftentimes for financial reasons, a couple will decide that they're just not sure that they want to get married because maybe that's going to be a financial hardship and some of their benefits that they get from the government or elsewhere might be cut. And so it's just more economically feasible for them to just shack up together with somebody and to live in a relationship that is not sealed in the bonds of marriage. Now, the Bible talks about things that are wrong, things that are called works of the flesh, as Paul defines it in Galatians chapter 5. And when you go start looking through that list, and you get right to the head of the list, he begins to talk about some of these moral things. Adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. Those words need to be broken down and defined. That's going to come as we're taught in the Word of God. We're going to understand what fornication is. And we're going to understand that when you're having a sexual relationship with somebody who is not your spouse, there's something called fornication or adultery involved in that. But to the untaught, they don't get it. We had a young man that my son worked with. And he one day told Bobby, our son, I want what you've got. He said, the joy that you have, you seem to know where you're going in life. He said, I bet your family, they were working in a restaurant at the time. Your family comes in, you all have such a good time together. He says, that's what I want for my family. We sat down and studied from the Word of God. He started worshiping with us. Eventually, he obeyed the gospel of Christ. All right, now he is a babe in Christ, all right? He's learned a lot, but he has a lot more to learn. And it wasn't until a few months later that we found out that he was living with a woman rather than being married to her. And he didn't know there was anything wrong with that. That's what his mom and daddy had done. That's what all the folks in his world had done. Nobody had ever taught them any better about that. And so then, whenever we talked about it, he said, we need to get that fixed. And so he and the woman that he was with were married. She was baptized into Christ as well. And to my knowledge, at this day, they're still all attending faithfully yet. But they didn't know any better. Somebody had to explain some things that they just didn't know. A lot of people wind up in that category. We think, well, everyone should know that. No, they don't. When you have the percentage of people, as we have in our country, that don't darken the door of a church anywhere, there's a lot of things they do not know. And in that unlearned state, a lot of sin can take place because they don't know any better. And so it's important for us who are stronger in the faith to teach them, and it's important for them to learn it as well, so that we can begin to deal with the issues of life from a biblical point of view and to walk in the way that the Lord has set before us. Because we're not of this world. We don't walk to the same drummer as do the people in the world. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 23, we find Jesus saying unto them, ye are from beneath, but I am from above. Ye are of the world. I am not of this world. There is a change that takes place as we obey the gospel of Christ. And we're striving to be the best we can be in service unto God. Over in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There's a whole lot of mistaken identities when biblical ignorance prevails. And so we need to reach out and help folks understand instruction from the Lord. You know, the untaught are not moving towards spirituality. They are still very carnally minded. Success is measured by the amount of stuff that you've got. And what is right and what is wrong all depends a whole lot on the measuring or guiding stick of what the world says about things rather than what the Lord says. And we can get far too attached to the stuff. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, all too often, you know, we want to talk about being a success in life, getting a good education, having an abundant lifestyle, being able to be blessed with this world's goods. And as a result of that, we can put so much emphasis over there that spiritual values get flushed. If I have to work on Sunday night and Wednesday night, week after week after week after week, so be it, because I've got to support my family. We've got to learn a little bit of tolerance here and understand that there's some other arrangements that can be made. What's the Bible say about some of those situations? Yes, the ox is in the ditch once in a while. I understand that. But what I'm saying is sometimes we just never even get far enough to question and wonder about what could I do better. Over in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, said one of the company said to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man who made me a judge or a divider over you. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then Jesus tells a parable about a man who was a fool. Everything was about the stuff. And he had so much abundance, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater barns. And the Lord condemned him. He says, as God is speaking in judgment of this man and his attitude, God said to him, thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? We've got to provide a counterbalance. The Bible teaches that life is not about covetousness. That this world one day will be on fire and everything here will be burned up. That yes, we need to provide for our own. Yes, there are important duties and obligations that we have in this life. But our understanding of the Scriptures helps us to see what kind of jobs to have, how we can work this out so that God can be pleased and our needs can be met. But that has to come on a biblical basis rather than just on a practical one. Well, here's a job they offered me, and I'll take it regardless of what. The untaught wind up getting swept up in many of these situations. Oftentimes with our young people, when they're getting their first jobs, no one ever gives them the counsel of saying, look, when you have the job interview, if they offer you the job, tell them that you need a schedule that will allow Wednesday nights and Sunday nights to be as free as possible so that you can come to worship. Oh, I'm supposed to say that? Yeah. It really will make a difference. Or if you have a job that keeps you off and away from the worship services and there's something like a gospel meeting or whatever, if you actually ask, it may be somebody will swap shifts with you. Or something else can be worked out where you can get an hour off to come worship with the people of God. Oh, I can do that? Yeah. The Bible says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And so as we have that understanding, we start asking better questions. We start making better choices. And we start manifesting a greater desire to grow. But as long as we're hanging back here in the untaught crowd, well, I can't. It's like the two boys who were struggling about going to a gospel meeting. And one of them says, I can't, I got to work. And the other one did some checking. I said, I got to work too, but I'll see what I can do. One of them came every night. The other one never darkened the door. But the crazy thing was, they both worked in the same place. One of them took the time to ask if some other arrangements could be made. The other one didn't. The whole point here is that as we grow spiritually, we learn better what questions to ask. We press harder to make spiritual opportunities available for ourselves and so that we can be a better influence on others. But as long as we hang back in the ranks of the untaught, we never think about some of those kinds of things. And then finally, another issue that surfaces is oftentimes it is the untaught. They really don't care. They were baptized into Christ, and at this point still have the feeling that punched their ticket, and they're headed straight to heaven. And so they're very self-satisfied. They're very complacent. There's no real urgency to do any better. I'm hanging in there. They should be thankful that I came. They should be glad that I show up once in a while. And we fail to understand the model that we're being measured by. You know, it is important that we strive to be as Christ-like as we can be. Paul in the Philippian letter talked about us developing in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the mind of Christ. Are we acting as He would act? Are we making the kinds of decisions that He would make in terms of serving the Almighty God? You see, all too often, we use a very low measuring stick. And as long as we're kind of sort of faithful, and we're kind of sort of doing the things that God's commanded, then we figure that we're as good as anybody else. Heaven's going to be ours. We're probably doing a whole lot more than some. But the Apostle Paul made the point to the Corinthians that if we measure ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. That's not the kind of yardstick that we need. But rather, we need to be intent on growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Moving from the ranks of the babes in Christ who know very little to a position of spiritual strength, having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Moving from the unlearned and the untaught to a much stronger position within the church, so that we are able to be the leaders of tomorrow, that we are able to rightly divide the words of truth, that we're able to reach out to others and say, come worship with me and let's talk about the Word of God. And we've got something to say because we know what the book has taught us. And as a result, we get pretty intent on seeing to it that the kingdom expands. There's a congregation in Revelation chapter 3 who had a problem in dealing with this very issue. It's the church at Sardis. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 3, it says, "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There were a few in Sardis that were working to grow and to be what they needed to be. And he says, and the option's open to all of them. If you'll do what you need to do, I'll confess your name before my Father in heaven. But the implication from that is, if you want to remain in the ranks of the untaught, if you want to remain spiritually dead and just a placeholder, then he's not going to confess that. So what we're looking at tonight is the importance of spiritual growth. In the sense is we've got to invest ourselves in a meaningful way in learning what the Bible says. Being able to get the most that we can get from a preaching of a sermon. That we're going to get the most that we can get out of a discussion of Bible class. That we're going to make it a point to be as frequently together with the people of God as we possibly can be, because we are hungry and thirsting to know what to do. And we want to take advantage of every opportunity. As I mentioned earlier in the week, it's not the idea of saying, I've got to go to church. But rather, it's the fact, I get to go to church. I get to be with the people of God. And I get to study what God's Word says. And we're going to find something out of that discussion to hang on to each time we're together. It's sad to see the number of folks that we've known through the years that got caught up in all the wrong stuff. As I was a kid growing up, the congregation that I attended, we probably had 20 or 30 young people about my age. And I mean, we had Bible studies going on, and we had social events going on. We went to other area meetings together. We did a lot of the right stuff to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But over time, as some of them got older, they were attracted to other things, and this growth process stopped. And so nowadays, the number of that group that are still faithful to the Lord, I could probably count on one hand and have some fingers left over. This is a growing process that will follow us from here to the grave. And my question tonight is, first, have you begun that process? Have you understood the importance of spiritual things and the importance of being a child of God? I hope you have. But if you haven't, the invitation of the gospel is for you tonight. Come, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and even tonight you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if at one time you've done that, but your faith's grown cold, and you aren't doing as you need to do, you need to get back in line with what God wants you to do. And that growth process needs to take a jump start and press forward. If there's some way we can help you tonight to make your life right in the sight of God, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.